News to the hour, I'm Chad Groening. Governor Rob Blagojevich has been convicted at his impeachment trial by the Illinois Senate and has been removed from office. Earlier, Blagojevich denied any wrongdoing, but the vote against him was unanimous. Illinois State Senator Matt Murphy says Governor Blagojevich is dishonest.
He reminded us today in real detail that he is an unusually good liar.
He becomes the first U.S. governor in more than 20 years to be removed by impeachment. Democratic leaders are confident the president's economic stimulus plan will gain at least some GOP support when it comes up for a vote in the Senate. No Republicans voted for the plan in the House. A more bipartisan and costlier measure is shaping up in the Senate. President Barack Obama is calling it, quote, shameful and the height of irresponsibility for Wall Street employees to have been paid more than $18 billion in bonuses last year. The president says the public dislikes the idea of helping the financial sector and then seeing lavish spending. An energy analyst says President Obama's executive order allowing states to set their own emission standards would be economically problematic and force struggling vehicle manufacturers to impose costly changes to please California and other states. AFN's Jim Brown reports.
The Obama executive order requires the Environmental Protection Agency to reconsider an application by California to set more stringent auto emissions and fuel efficiency standards than required by federal law. 16 other states have adopted California's rules, which set a fuel economy standard of about 43 miles per gallon by 2016 for cars and trucks weighing less than 3,750 pounds. Ben Lieberman is a senior policy analyst for energy and environment at the Heritage Foundation. He says since there are only a few national and international manufacturers of automobiles, if states led by California decide to set their own standards, that will increase the cost of vehicles, even in states that don't want to go down that road.
My second concern is that this is something that's going to do far more economic harm than environmental good. Even California admits that these new rules will raise the cost of vehicles by $1,000 each. It may turn out to be even more than that. And yet, even if you assume the worst of global warming, the impact on reducing the Earth's future temperature from this would be too small to even measure.
Lieberman argues the current federal fuel economy standards are already too tough. I'm Jim Brown.
While the nation plunges into recession, Washington lobbyists are feeling no pain. According to an analysis by the Center for Responsive Politics, special interests spent a record $3.2 billion to influence lawmakers and policies in the nation's capital last year. That's up 14% from a year earlier. A senior administration official says President Barack Obama has chosen a campaign aide to head the White House office that directs federal funding to religious charities. Steve Coleman reports.
Joshua Dubois, who was religious affairs director in the Obama campaign, would become head of the President's Council for Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships. Obama said during the campaign he wanted to expand White House faith-based efforts begun under former President George W. Bush. But while Bush supported letting religious charities employ only fellow believers, Obama has said federally funded programs should be subject to laws banning job discrimination based on religion or sexual orientation. Steve Coleman, Washington.
Thousands of concerned Christians are urging President Barack Obama to uphold traditional marriage. AFN's Ali Martin has the story.
The week he took office, the White House website updated President Obama's agenda, which includes the repeal of the Defense of Marriage Act, or DOMA. That prompted the National Organization for Marriage to ask its supporters to email the president, encouraging him to reconsider and uphold DOMA. Brian Brown is president of NOM, and he says President Obama has taken both sides on the issue.
The fact is that we need to expose the hypocrisy of saying, I believe that marriage is the union of a man and a woman, but at the same time being willing to repeal DOMA. I think if we do that, I think we can stop it. It's not all in the president's hands. He's supporting it, and we're calling him out on that. This is really something that Congress will do.
Brown points out that 30 states have amended their constitution to define marriage as only between one man and one woman. I'm Allie Martin.
And that is American Family News to the Hour. I'm Chad Groening.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Because you love the truth, LibertyRadioLive.com.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. The website is crosstheborder.org. And go by there, find the email link, and send me an email if you get a notion to do that. We're going through Psalms, and we left off in Psalms chapter 40. Verse 12, looks like. No, I think we actually finished Psalm 40 now that I'm looking at it here. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation. Yes, we were talking about loving his salvation more than anything, even our own life. He says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And move on here to Psalm 41 and verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Yahuwah will deliver him in time of trouble. Yahuwah will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Well, sounds like a good plan to me. If you see trouble coming, and know that all of your giving has not been in vain, because it will all be given back to you. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Verse 3, Yahuwah will strengthen him upon his bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Yahuwah, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speak vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Well, there's a lot of that. There's a lot of betrayal going on in the world, and especially of God's people, because I think that the people of God are the most giving people on the earth. And those that they give to, well, there's a portion of those that, well, just get up and turn against them just that fast. But thou, O Yahuwah, be merciful unto me and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because my enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be Yahuwah, God of Israel, from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. And there we have the amen. And anyone listening to me now that has parroted the new thing out there that's going around, that every time you say amen that you're paying homage to Amen Ra, which is really, when you put amen before Ra, it is really only a prefix to his name. It's, you're not really worshiping idols. The Hebrew word here, if you mouse over it, your e-sword, you'll find that it is, the Hebrew is amen, is the pronunciation he gives us there. And it means sure, faithfulness, truly, or so be it, truth. Basically, what amen is, it's an affirmation of truth or an affirmation of agreement when you use amen. And that would be to pronounce it correctly in from the Hebrew. And it's another one of those Hebrew words that was carried over into the English. because if we were just going to, if they would have actually translated it into English, they would have said something like, so be it, it is the truth, or some type of affirmation. I affirm this to be true beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know, as is the Messiah, as it's translated, the Messiah said, surely, surely I say unto you, or verily, verily I say unto you. It's the same kind of affirmation of agreement that what you're hearing is the truth. And that's all amen means, or amen. And some pronounce it amen or amen, but it's still the same thing. It's not a reference to a false deity that someone sprinkled into the Bible. And we just rightly divided the Word of God there. So we can just throw that nonsense out. The stuff that people, you know, someone probably just made that up one day. They made a connection and go, oh, amen. Hey, I remember a phrase, Amen Ra. Oh, yeah, hey, that must be it. Oh, some evil people must have put that in there. With no research at all, that's how these things pop up. They pop up out of the imaginations of people that are stupid, because they'll just propagate something without knowing whether it's true or not. And then the next thing you know, 100 people are propagating it, especially today with the internet and videos and so forth, because that's where I heard about it, on the internet. And I said, huh. I got to look into this. So I did, because if it's true, I want to know about it. You know, if it was true that this is actually some, you know, some evil people put that in the Bible so that we could pay homage to Ra instead of homage to our God, well, I definitely want to know about that. So I said, I got to look into that. So I kept my mouth shut, and then I heard it from some other people and says, okay, it's time. So I looked into it, and that's all I found is, hey, it's a Hebrew word. It's simply an affirmation of truth. It's saying, yes, I testify that that's the truth. Amen, so be it. So be it accordingly. It's the truth. So it's an affirmation of truth, or an affirmation of agreement. Either way, I see it used either way. So you can search amen in the Old Testament in your e-sword there and find out for yourself, and just put an end to the nonsense when you hear it, which is what I'm doing right now, because hopefully some of the people I know, I've heard it from them, and I hope they're listening, and they will discontinue the nonsense, put it to death. So he ends the psalm with amen and amen, or amen and amen, and if he was speaking Hebrew, that's what he would have said. Amen. Chapter 42 of the Psalms. Psalm 42, verse 1. To the chief musician, Mashchil. And this is another word that is Hebrew. Mas, to pronounce it, the phonetic pronunciation is Mashchil. And it's just another word that they did not translate. I drew an illustration earlier how they did not translate from the Greek the word heresy. And we got a new English word. Well, maskil never caught on, so we don't know what it means unless we look. Anybody out there knew exactly what I was talking about when I read this? To the chief musician, maskil. Well, it says here, instructive, that is didactic. Poem. Did you know that's what maskil means? So if they would have translated that into English, which I think they should have done, I don't know why they didn't. Maybe someone else out there knows why they did, but it's not obvious to me. To the chief musician, an instructive poem, or an instructive psalm. For the song of Korah, or for the sons of Korah. Oh, gee, the only Korah I remember is that that guy from the wilderness who was complaining and getting other people to complain. And did they go down into a pit? I think they did. So this must be a different Korah. Let's see, Korah. I wonder what the name. And actually, the actual pronunciation would be Korak. Would be it. The name of two Edomites and three Israelites in the scripture. So there you go, Korah. Or Korak. Almost sounds Klingon. For you Star Trek fans out there. For the sons of Korah, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. And what is a hart? It's a stag or male deer. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. And I love this song. You know, I love to sing that one. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. I love to sing that one. This song, very moving. But this is perhaps where it's from. As the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And I see him using the word Elohim or El here a lot. Elohim in the Hebrew. So I translate it as God, our closest English word. And I believe they correctly translated it God here in this instance when it's the 4H430. For all of you that are following along in your esword, you can see it for yourselves. Verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? So you have a man in somewhat some type of strife, trial, tribulation here. But does your soul pant for God? Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, of the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Chapter 42, verse 8. Yet the Lord, Yahuwah, uses by name here, will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? See, they have a mortal view. They have a temporal view. They have a temporary view of things. We have an immortal view. Our view extends beyond this mortal existence. It's forever. So they could say, where is thy God? But we will have faith in eternity while they're trusting only in the things of this life. And they're blind. They can't see the difference. They think we are delusional because we are not as limited in our vision as they are. They think that we believe in a fantasy because they can't see the truth. So they say, where is thy God? Chapter 42, and verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. I shall yet praise him, the health of my countenance and my God. Sometimes, you know, they add these words. You can see them in the italics in your written or even in the esword here. And sometimes it makes less sense when they add them, because if I read this, I shall yet praise him, the health of my countenance and my God, the added who is the health turns it into kind of a question, even though they don't use a question mark. So sometimes it was unnecessary to add those words in. And those words are added in with the authorized King James Version. That's the one where they also added in all the J's and changed all the names to the more Latinized phonetic sounding with the J's, like Judah, Judea, Jesus, and Jonah, and they got rid of the Yahoo and added an Ayah instead, and like in Jeremiah, instead of Yermiyahu. You see the difference there between the Hebrew and the Latinized version of the Greek, which is what is carried over, especially in the Authorized Version. Okay, we're in chapter 43 and verse 1, a very short one here. Judge me, O God, and please my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp I will praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the health of my countenance and my God. It really sounds like it's just another verse of the one before it, seeing that it ends the same way. You know, one thing I really love is all of my favorite hymns, praise music, and our psalms are taken directly from the psalms. And they are my favorites. I still have yet to find someone who has taken the psalms and really put them to music. Really, I mean, I'm not musical, and I wish that there were some out there that loved the Word of God and loved the psalms enough that had that type of talent to put things to music and develop melodies and put all of these beautiful words to songs so that we could sing them, to make them easy to sing for us, because that's what they were meant for. And many of them, you know, have been done, but I've even done a search on the internet, psalms, put to music, and I can hardly find anything at all. So there's a ministry for someone out there to catalog all the psalms set to music, and so that people can start singing the pure, because they are pure. And As I go through like some of the old hymnals in the church, I find some of them are just atrocious. And a lot of them are good. I mean, I have some favorites. But some of them are just ungodly atrocious. The words, presumptuous and unscriptural. So just because it's old don't mean it's good. Well, there's a lot of good ones that are, you know, old, and a lot of old ones that are good. But just because they're old doesn't mean they're good. And some of them I just, yeah, it's just, you know, open up the book at the congregation there when the leader says, turn to page such and such in the hymnal, and I start singing these words, and my mouth has to stop. I can't recall any specifically, but I can recall having to do that on a number of occasions. No, I just love the pure Word of God, and I love to sing the songs that are related to the Psalms especially, or that are takeoffs from the Psalms. And even some of those I would complain because they leave out some of the most powerful parts, because especially a lot of them have been developed, you know, in the worship choruses in the corporate church. And some of those things they don't want to sing in the corporate church, you know. It's just like some of the Word of God, they don't, especially when you talk in the Old Testament and they start talking about the law of God, can't have too much of that going on. You got to omit those references from the Word of God, and this, and the Psalms, especially if you're singing them. But still, I love the Psalms, and I love the worship choruses and the praise melodies that are derived from them. Okay, well, that was a fast segment. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll continue with the Psalms today, and we're looking for suggestions for our for next time to open up with another book of the Scripture and see where the Holy Spirit will lead us. We'll be back in a few minutes.
That I should company with something so divine. First he waits, overjoyed, prospects of finding freeing, freeing me.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Let our motto be, don't tread on me. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
Don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman of the alternative media until you understand the full story. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world. At very competitive cost, Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958, and he takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. To hear the whole story, not the hard sell, you're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD, or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet, then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group.
You're listening Across the Border. We're in the Psalms here, and we left off at Psalms chapter 44. Let's see. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Maskil. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, and plantedst them. How thou didst afflict the people, and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them by thy right hand, and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies. Thou hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep, appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. And I can see a definite change here in the Psalms, and it would bring the question, who is the author of these Book of Psalms? Because I'm sure that David did not author them, and it is believed that David, and widely accepted that David is not the author of all of the Psalms. And we see here in getting into chapter 40 and onward, we have a different author here, a different style, totally. Let's see what Henry has to say here. We are not told either who was the penman of this psalm or when and upon what occasion it was penned. Upon a melancholy occasion, we are sure. Yes, about that there's no doubt. Not so much to the penman himself, then we could have found occasion enough for it in the history of David and his afflictions, but to the Church of God in general, and therefore, of course, the Church of God. And you'll notice that he used the term the Church of God for the people of God in the New Testament times too. That is Henry, because this is Henry's commentary. But to the Church of God in general. And therefore, if we suppose it penned by David, which I don't because of the wide difference, yet we must attribute it purely to the spirit of prophecy and must conclude that the spirit, whatever he himself had in view the captivity of Babylon or the sufferings of the and he has here Jewish church, and of course that just goes to my point that he considered the congregation of Israel of the faith the church too, and he says the suffering of the Jewish church under Antiochus, or rather the afflicted state of the Christian church in its early days. So he's saying perhaps this is a prophetic psalm. Perhaps it is, perhaps it isn't. Do we have a date for this psalm so that we know when it was written and by whom it was written? Well, we don't, obviously. And could David have penned it? Yes, he could have. But the style is so different from the ones that we know David did pen, because he put his name in most of those. But this one doesn't have a name. And we can see a huge difference here. And absolutely what seems like references to the carrying away of, say, the 10 tribes in the north to the being scattered among the nations, or the captivity of Babylon. So let's continue here. Thou makest us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the people. This, you know, this sounds like what people believe about Israel or the Jews today and throughout the last couple thousand years of history, beginning with the destruction of Judea and Jerusalem, where the remaining disobedient of the Hebrew people are Jews, as they're known today, were sold or killed, all of them, whoever didn't flee. And of course, all of the followers of the Messiah, you know, the actual remnant holy nation, those who were obedient to the Heavenly Father and followed His Messiah, well, of course, they took the word of the Messiah when He said, when you see these signs, flee. And of course, all of the obedient fled Jerusalem and Judea before the destruction of the desolation from the abomination which maketh desolate. See, the abomination came first because it was the abomination which maketh desolate. And I guess you could apply that to any nation. When you see the abominations rise up to a point where the Heavenly Father destroyed Israel in the past, destroyed his own, the nation of his own people, perhaps then we see desolation coming in one form or another. And we see there that the desolation came, the destruction of the temple, and the destruction of those who would not capitulate to the enemy, and the taking captive of those who did surrender as they were instructed by the prophet at that time. I'm not saying the prophet or the circumstances will always be the same, because in Jeremiah's time, when they were taken captive into Babylon, when the Babylonians came in and destroyed the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and the temple and destroyed it, they were instructed, the faithful were instructed to surrender to Babylon. However, in the days of the Messiah, with that desolation brought about by the abomination of the nation, which maketh desolate, it's the same thing. They had the abomination which maketh desolate in Daniel's time, and then they had it a repeat, but the instructions were different to the faithful in that case. They were instructed to flee. They would see certain signs. When you see Jerusalem compassed about by armies, they looked around Jerusalem, hey, it's time to check out. It's time to flee. Because they were compassed about by armies, but still able to flee when they saw it. And he warned them, he said, flee. He says, it's this urgent. Don't even go back to your house. When you see it, when you understand it, that's when you're supposed to flee. Don't try to get your stuff together. Don't say, I got to sell my business or sell my house or you know, I got this deal once I get this deal worked out. That's what he was saying, that there's an urgency. Flee. Don't go back for your coat. Grab the babies and run. Woe to them that give suck in those days. Grab the babies and run. Yes, it's going to be hard, but you have to flee. And so that was their instruction in that case. They were not to surrender. So when we have and it happens to nations throughout history. There's the abominations get to the point. I mean, it happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. The abomination got to the point. What was the point? The point in Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't know what their population was. Maybe their population was tens of thousands. Maybe it was only thousands. I don't believe it was millions. Perhaps it was. I don't know. But I'm going to go with the idea that it was perhaps, you know, lower tens of thousands in Sodom and Gomorrah, their population. And he said he would save it for 10, if 10 were found in, say, 10,000. So if one righteous man per 1,000 could have saved Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't have exact figures on that, but it's something to look into. You know, if you want an idea of when the nation, when the abomination of a nation gets to the point where that nation is going to be desolated by a just God and Creator, by the Judge of the universe. Because certainly, if He judged Sodom and Gomorrah, certainly, if He judged Israel, His own people, His own nation, on several occasions brought their nation to desolation, certainly He does it to other nations, and we see it throughout history. How soon is it coming here? I don't know. How many righteous are out there per capita? Does it compare with the time of the desolation of Israel on its two occasions of desolation? Okay. Don't know how I got off on that. Maybe it'll come back to me. We'll jump back here into our reference, though. Psalm chapter 44. I hope it was instructive, though. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. Oh, yes, it's the psalm here. And talking about the scattering us among the heathen. That's how we got into that. The desolation of Israel on several occasions. And at what point will the desolation come here? It's a warning for us. All of those things were written for us as a warning for us. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their peace, by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. And here you have, like I said, you have a desolation that's come upon his people, and you have his remnant that he preserves. He preserved his remnant through the first desolation by telling them to surrender. He preserved his remnant through the second desolation by telling them to flee. That's the difference. So all of you people out there that are going on this assumption that if people are called Jews today, that they're God's chosen people, He told his remnant to flee. They were obedient to the Messiah because they were obedient to the Heavenly Father. And they accepted the Messiah. And the Messiah, the prophet of God, yes, in the flesh, told them to flee. And the apostles told them the same thing, to flee. That was their instruction. Is that rightly dividing the Word of God? Well, if anyone has a problem with that, my website is Cross the Border. There you'll find an email address. You can email me about the abomination which maketh desolate. It's not all of this nonsense that there are all of these different ideas out there. Oh, that the abomination of the desolate which maketh desolate was Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtering a pig in the temple. I'm sorry, yes, that was an abomination, but it's not the abomination. The nation wasn't going to be held and desolated because it held responsible for something that someone else did. There is no thing that is unclean of itself. Paul proclaimed it. That wasn't the abomination which maketh desolate. The abomination which maketh desolate is the abomination of the people turning to idols and idolatry, to the love of money, to selling their neighbor and the poor. That's the abomination that maketh desolate. Practicing witchcraft and idolatry and all kinds of abomination. Men with men and women with women. Continual adulteries throughout the land. Licentiousness. These are the abominations which bring about the desolation of a nation. So here he's talking about a remnant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. And thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God. Have you forgotten the name of our God? Yes, they have forgotten the name of their God. And today, they're the ones that have forgotten his name. Well, they're even spelling God with a hyphen. They won't say the name. Well, I'm saying, let's remember. Let's bring back to remembrance the name of our God. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretch out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. I think Paul, he quoted that, didn't he? Awake. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Chapter 45 and verse 1. The chief musician upon an instrument of six strings, a shoshanim, that's what it means. And what do I have here in the Hebrew? Yes, that's what it means, a trumpet. I get different things. And now Henry says to signify an instrument of six strings, but he goes on. Or a trumpet. Well, that's, which is it now? Okay. Maybe that's why they didn't translate it into English, because they didn't know what it was. To the chief musician upon Shushanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskil, a song of loves, My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue, the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird my sword upon my thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces where they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And I'm going to tell you what, as beautiful as that psalm sounds, I'm going to turn to my friend Henry to make a little bit of sense out of it. He says, okay, it is a song of loves concerning the holy love that is between Christ and his church. It is a song of the well-beloved, the virgins, the companions of the bride, prepared to be sung by them, the virgin company that attend the Lamb on Mount Zion are said to sing a new song. The preface speaks the dignity of the subject. It is a good matter, and it is a pity that such a moving art as poetry should ever be employed about a bad matter. It is touching the king, King Yahshua, Jesus, and his kingdom and government. Note, those that speak of Christ speak of a good matter. No subject so noble, so copious, so fruitful, so profitable, or so well becoming us. It is a shame that this good matter is not more the matter of our discourse, the excellency of the management. This song was a confession with the mouth of faith in the heart concerning Christ and his church. The matter was well digested, as it well deserved. My heart is inditing it, which perhaps is meant to that the spirit of prophecy that dictated the psalm to David, that spirit of Christ which was in the prophets, 1 Peter, where it says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Yahshua, our Messiah. But it is applicable to his devout meditations and affections of his heart, out of the abundance of which his mouth spoke. Things concerning Christ ought to be thought of by us with all possible seriousness, with fixedness of thought and the fire of holy love, especially when we are to speak of those things, when we speak best of Christ and divine things, when we speak from the heart that which was warmed and affected us, and we should never be rash upon speaking of the things of Yahshua, our Messiah, but weigh well beforehand what we have to say, lest we speak amiss. It was well expressed. I will speak of the things which I have made. He would express himself with all possible clearness as one that did himself understand and was affected with the things that he spoke of. Not, I will speak of the things I heard from others. That is speaking by rote or hearsay, but the things which I myself have studied. Note, what God has wrought on our souls, as well as what he has wrought for them, we must declare to others with all possible cheerfulness, freedom, and fluency. My tongue is as the pen of a ready writer, guided by my heart in every word, as the pen is by the hand. We call the prophets the penmen of the Scripture, whereas really they were but the pen. And with that, we're going to have to end it today. You've been listening to Cross the Border. And remember, there is nothing more important than that we cross the border into his kingdom and live forever. Hallelujah.
You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." How many know there's rest in the presence of God tonight? That's right. Let's come to him.
I will come.